go ahead and pick up a message that I'd already preached here before. Only I didn't preach it. We just kind of surmised it. Some of you were out on a boat ride that day and missed it. It was quite a ride, I guess. So we want to revisit again some things about Christ and His incarnation. Now, that's a big word, but the fact that Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so let's start that in John chapter 14. And as we look here at some things, let me go ahead. I'm going to teach this lesson probably more than preach this morning, but just to look at some things about Christ being made flesh and dwelling among us. And let me go ahead and tell you right up front three things that I'd like to accomplish with this, because it accomplished it in my life as I studied these things out. It's a different perspective on Christ. It's a different perspective on the Bible. It's a different perspective, and it's one, again, that goes against most, all the theology books that I've read are against what I'm going to tell you right now. When we look at Christ being made flesh, especially when you consider His infancy and His being in Bethlehem, His being a child, that He had to set something aside in order to take on and become flesh. So that's kind of the concept we're looking at. The statement has been made, and I agree with it and have made it from this pulpit, that our Lord Jesus Christ was as much God as if He was not man, and as much man as if He was not God. Now, that's true when we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'd like here to consider this morning that for a period of 33 and a half years or so, He set aside, the Bible says, some of the attributes of God so that He could become flesh and dwell among us. God Himself took on some measure of finiteness so that He could dwell in a body of flesh, live here, and die as a sacrifice for your sins and my sins. And so when you consider that, that has helped me with three different areas. Number one, it helps me because of the verse we're going to read here in verse 12 of John 14 in just a minute, that says, anything that Jesus did while He was here in the flesh, I can do. Anything that Jesus did while He was here in the flesh, you can do. Now, that's a whole different perspective than most people carry on Christ. When He did something, people said, well, of course He did that. He was God. But again, He had set aside attributes so that He could be here in flesh and live as an example for us and do things. And here He says that, hey, you can do the same things that I do. And again, that sets aside, for me anyway, the excuse that, well, of course Jesus did it that way because He was God and He could do anything. But He had set some things aside to do that. Secondly, it helps me understand better exactly what Christ did. That He was God and He was the creator of this world, and yet He set that aside so that He could take on the form of a servant and be made as a man, it says in Philippians 2. And so when He did that, He had to set some things aside. He left the portals of glory so that He could come down here to earth. And Him doing that took on, was made a little lower than the angels, the Bible says. And just to say, well, that was just God walking around here on earth. No, that was the Lord Jesus Christ who had set aside some things so that He could be like you, He could be like me, He could have that level of finiteness. And it just gives you a whole new respect, a whole new insight to what He was doing here. And boy, it made me want to sit down and read through all four of the Gospels again and examine His life. And we'll do just a piece of that this morning to understand that He was operating here in flesh and blood, as we do, And he was God, a placeholder as God, but he'd set some of that aside. And so we want to look at that. And then the third thing that it does for me is it harmonizes every verse, every chapter, every line again. Just looking at that and understanding what he did, it makes the whole Bible just ring and resonate with truth better than all of the Catholic theories, better than all the Protestant theories. Again, the Catholics came up with this idea that there's two natures living inside of him, and there was just constant warfare going inside of him. And so that was their explanation. They passed that on to the Protestant theologians who believe, he had two natures inside of him. Listen, he did not have two natures fighting inside of him. He had a human nature that was completely submissive to God. And that's what we're asked to have. And so those three areas, this little look at the things I'm going to give you here probably won't be very clear to you, but as you study it out and look at it, I want it to have that effect on you. Number one, that anything he could do, we could do. Number two, he, just to understand what Christ set aside so he could come down here and be made flesh. And then thirdly, how that truth rings so clearly as we read the accounts of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that kind of a backdrop again that we'd already looked at on a Sunday evening here, let's go ahead and take our Bibles in John chapter 14 and watch for the flavor of that, the idea that he was in the flesh as much as we are. As we read these 12 verses out of John and chapter 14. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's Holy Writ. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you? And notice that you is plural there. With y'all, is what he's saying there. Have I been so long a time? He's not rebuking Philip here. He's talking to them all, yeah. Have I been so long time with y'all, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Father, praise you now and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these thoughts, lofty as they may be. I pray again that you give us a better understanding of your Son being made flesh and dwelling among us. And Father, that it would change our walk, it change our talk, it change our relationship with you to be sweeter as the days go by. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ Amen. Maybe seated as we pick up these thoughts again. I want you to know that I've wrestled with them and worded them out for better than a year now. And in doing that, I've got another book out, two of them. One of them is Systematic Theology for the 21st Century, Prolegomena, which means introduction, and Bibliology, which is how we got our Bible and why that's important. And then I just finished this one and sent it to the printers. Hopefully it'll be in tomorrow and I can take it out to New Jersey with me, the Systematic Theology for the 21st Century, Theology, Christology, and Pneumatology, and looking at Christology, looking at the doctrine of Christ. And it's got several areas, but one of them is the fact that he was made flesh and dwelt among us. And as I wrote that and pulled on and researched that now for over a year, I've come up with this idea. And it's not mine, it's not new, it's old, but it does go against every other systematic theology book I've got or read. And so what we're looking at here again is that fact that Christ set something aside. In Greek, that's called kenosis, if you've ever heard of that. So the kenosis idea that Christ set aside some of his... And I want you to look at that first very, very quickly. And I want you to picture Christ in Bethlehem. And again, that helped me again to understand that, yeah, he did set some things aside. Let's look at first off his omnipotence. When he was in the cradle, when he was in the arms of his mother, was he omnipotent? Doesn't seem to be, does it? He was very dependent. And so when they had to grab him and take him down to Egypt, was he omnipotent? No, doesn't seem to be. And so again, he set aside his omnipotence so that he could be made flesh. And so if they were gone when he was an infant, they were gone when he was a child, then it's because he set them aside. Now, the other choice in this theological debate is that, okay, he set them aside when he was an infant, but then someplace he realized that he was God and he picked them back up again. And again, that does not jive with anything in the Bible. So it isn't that he suddenly realized that, hey, I'm God in the flesh. I mean, that's some way out there ideas about when did he figure out that he was God. He was always God. And so, looking at that, he set that omnipotence aside. How about his omnipresence? Was he everywhere at once? And this one here was the most moving one to me. Again, because now all of a sudden he had set aside his omnipresence, his ability to be everywhere at once. And now he was confined. He took on a finite body and he was confined to that body. And he was not able then to be everywhere at once. Now, there are good Baptists and who have argued against that and saying, no, he was still... But again, it doesn't make any logical sense to me. And sometimes, as being an engineer, I like logic more than I like a lot of theology books. And so, notice that he was not omniscient. Now, omnipresent. This next one, again, makes you think a little harder and dig a little deeper. And I trust it will you, that was he omniscient? Did he know everything? And I went down through every one of the places where it said Jesus knew what they were thinking. And I put myself in his place and said, have you ever known what someone's thinking? Yeah, you can do that by natural means again. He knew some things again. But again, you know, there's prophets of old who knew some things but were not omniscient. Elijah, again, knew some things about what was coming up, but he was not omniscient. Elisha, again, knew again that the woman was concealed herself and was coming to see him, was the king's wife. And but he was not omniscient, but he knew that again. And so we find again that certainly he could have done everything that he did without being omniscient. And that was the biggest one in my childhood. Again, I still remember, well, how did Jesus do that? Well, he was God. He could do anything. And again, I want to go back and say, no, he set some things aside so that he could be made flesh and dwell among us. And so those three omni attributes, I believe he set aside. There's no place where he's going to pick them up again in the flesh until after his crucifixion. Let's jump ahead to this. Look at his prayer in chapter 17 of John. John chapter 17. It says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said," John 17, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." How is he going to glorify the Son? He wants to be glorified. Look down at verse 5. He mentions it again. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Notice again a clear reference that he had a glory that was set aside when he was made flesh, but he was going to have them again, have that same glory back. He would be glorified by God the Father. And so how does that work? Again, understand those three omnis that I just mentioned. Let's cover omnipotence. What did he say in Matthew 28? "All power is given unto me." That's omnipotence right there. And that was in his resurrected body. He said, "All power is given," and it's kind of like given back unto me. Colossians 1 says, hey, he was given all his glory, all his power, all his position that he had before. He was given it back to him. How about omnipresence? She said, the same commission, Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you always." Hebrews, he says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And so again, the Lord Jesus Christ, though he set those things aside, again, he was given them back in glory. And now he has an omnipresence, and he is with us. He indwells each one of us, the Bible says. Romans chapter 8 says, God the Father indwells us, God the Son indwells us, and God the Holy Spirit indwells us. You got a whole Trinity package inside there. Praise the Lord. But listen, he'll never leave you. He's with you. "Lo, I'm with you always." And so he does, again, now have restored to him that omnipresence. How about his omniscience? I'm not too sure where to go with this. I pulled out several verses in the Bible that says that Jesus does not know when he is going to return. No man knows. And his man part does not know. The fact that he took on a finiteness, he says it's given to the Father to know those things. But we don't know. And that we included he. And that was in his resurrected body, he said that. And so certainly he does have a omniscience to know all things, and he's tapped back into that. But there's still certain things that he does not know. And so, again, those three things at least help us understand that, hey, he indeed set aside some things so that he could be made flesh and dwell among us. The Bible says that he was in all wise tempted as you and I are tempted. He was tried by every trial that you and I will ever be tried by. He was tested. Bible says that he went out and went 40 days and 40 nights. That's impossible. You can't go 40 days and 40 nights. You can do it without food. But he did it without food or water. He did it without food or drink. And that's impossible. We can't do that. And so either the Bible's wrong or God does the impossible. Okay, and put it down. We've always believed that God does the impossible. And so that's what makes us, again, what we are. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so we believe, again, the words of God that are given to us. And certainly he did spend 40 days and 40 nights. I said if he could do it, we could do it. Anyone want to give that a try? Not right now. We've done a 3-day fast that almost killed us again. I've done a week fast again and said, ooh, boy, that's just food again. That's with lots of extra water. But again, to understand that, hey, he did those things in the power of God. And the miracles that he did. Notice again, it said there in verse 12, the works that I do shall he do also, the one that believes on me, and greater works also. And so, let's go back and look real quickly in a couple minutes here at John chapter 5. I got a couple things highlighted about miracles that he would do. And I got kind of an outline here. I've already bounced out of it a few times. Let's go and see if we can't pick up some verses in John chapter 5. I love John chapter 5. I got a new Bible, and so I'm missing a lot of the graphics I have in my old Bible. I always had a picture of a men working sign in my Bible there. You ever seen the men working? That comes just before three guys are leaning on shovels. Men working. And my little sign said, Christ working. Look what it says. I think probably starting verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, who's to them? Verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verse 19, verily, verily. In my old Bible, again, I went down through and underlined all the verily, verilies. And it always seemed like God had a little more emphasis on a truth that he was presenting here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. See that? That's the second time we read that again. He said that over in John 14. He says, I don't do these works of myself. The Father's doing them. And so here he says it again, I can do nothing of myself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, I like that word too, because you were quick, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And now he is going to become the quickener here. Even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Ooh, I like that verse. For the Father judgeth no man. So we got two things going on here. One is judgment, and the other is this quickening thing. This is before he got to Lazarus. This is before, again, he did a demonstration of raising from the dead. This is before he gave the teaching, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And here he says, the Son quickeneth whom he will. Verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. He did not come here in John as the judge. When he picked up the scriptures and read the Old Testament scriptures, he stopped just before the judgment lines out of the book of Isaiah. And so notice here again that we have this distinction about being a quickener and being a judge. Then verse 23 says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily. Verse 24, here's another verily, verily. I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I had a note in my old Bible again that said this ought to be in the Romans Road. We memorize all these scriptures, including John 3:16. This is just as enlightening as John 3:16. It tells how we attain that eternal life. Look at verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He's again talking about the fact that, hey, we're right up to the point of my being a sacrifice. As soon as that happens, I'm going to be the one who raises people and gives them everlasting life. In the meantime, he's doing it by the power of the Father. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of... My Bible says that he's the Son of Man right there. Notice again that he was given certain things not because he was the Son of God, but because he became flesh and dwelt among us. Because he was made flesh, all of a sudden now he is given an authority to be the judge. He did not have that authority before, but now he was in all wise tempted as we're tempted, and now he has the authority to be our judge, mankind's judge. And notice again the emphasis on the fact that, hey, it's soon coming. Pretty soon I'm going to be given all the authority to be the judge. And so it goes on in that tenor all the way down through. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And so notice again that he is the author of salvation. He is the author of everlasting life. And it is because he will be given back the authority that he had as Almighty God. It goes on again and talks about the resurrections. Look at verse 30 at least. I can of mine own self do nothing. You see that emphasized throughout Christ's ministry. That, hey, I'm not doing this in my power. And again, it's because he had set aside those attributes, that all that power. And now he was operating only on the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in him. I bumped into this a little bit when it talked about... remember when he was teaching... when he came to Galilee, if I remember right. And the scribe there says, How can this... Who taught this man letters? How can he read? Who taught him letters? And if you've ever learned Hebrew, you'd ask yourself that. How do these work again? And so if you want to learn Hebrew letters, they're in Psalms 119. Alphabet, Gamil, Dalet, Hev, Ozay, and Chet. All the whole Hebrew alphabet is given out there. And boy, you look at that, and once you start learning another alphabet, you realize you're in way over your head as far as communications go. So he learned the Hebrew alphabet. He learned the Greek. He learned the Aramaic. And they said, who taught him these things? Where did he go to school to do that? And I'll tell you where he went to school to that. He sat at the feet of his father. And notice again that we put a lot of, some of us put a lot of faith, a lot of expectations in getting an education. That's a good thing. But listen, God's the best teacher there is, okay? And he only teaches truth. And if we have a total surrender to him, as Christ had, let me cover one more thing about his incarnation that will help you here, is when he was born of the seed of woman, not the seed of man. What's the difference? I think Romans 5 covers it pretty well there. Again, the fact that, again, that he was... when we're born from Adam, we have an old nature born inside of us. We have a sin nature born inside of us. Jesus, although he was in flesh, as much as you and I are, he did not have a sin nature born inside of him. He was not born of the seed of Adam with that sin nature. Instead, he was born of the seed of woman, and he did not have a sin nature. He did not have an inclination towards sin. You and I do. He did not have a prideful rebellion in his heart. When someone tells you no, the first thing we do is rail up and say, oh yeah? And I love watching that in childbearing. Some parents, not so much. But that's the first thing a child does. And a strong-willed child is this. It's a child who has a stronger will than mom or dad. And so notice again that he didn't have that. He didn't have that sin nature inside of him. And so it's hard for us to imagine what that is like, except for the fact that you know our sin nature. Paul describes it pretty well. He says, when the things I would do, I do not. the things I would not do, that I do. That's that sin nature that's inside of us. He calls it an old wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this carrying this dead body around with me again, as Paul explained it. And that's the fact again that we have that old nature inside of us. Christ did not have that. Consequently, Christ could listen to the Holy Spirit with a clarity that you and I are missing. And he could listen with the Holy Spirit, or to the Holy Spirit, in order to learn Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and all the scriptures. And so he had a tremendous ability to be one with God, and that God would be one in him. And stop for a minute and think, do you have that? Yes. We have that same ability. We don't do it because that sin nature keeps kicking God out. And that's why Paul advised, I got to die daily. And it's not that you got to put yourself on the cross. He was already on the cross for us. We just have to accept what he did and be crucified with Christ. As Paul explained that. And so again, he had a oneness with God that you and I are supposed to have and could have if we again have the same surrender that he had. Let's look at just a couple more. Let's look at the work one. John 6. John 6 has the famous verse, John 6:66, if you've ever heard of the number of a man. And there's wisdom in there. But let's look at John 6:29 first. John 6:29 says this, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now I used to think that that's pretty simple. All you got to do is believe on him, and then you got everlasting life. You're in. That's the work of God. What's the work? Bible says that there's a straight gate and a narrow path, and that you should strive earnestly to enter in at that straight path. You got to strive to do that? Yes, there is some work involved. I like a verse in Hebrews that says, labor therefore that you can enter into that rest. What? Labor so you can enter into rest? Yes, that's what we got to do. And so again, notice again that the labor, what is it, the labor that we have to do? This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And he goes down through with a great dissertation here on what it takes to believe him. And at the end of this dissertation, most of the disciples leave. And that's what verse 666 says. John 6:66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And he's talking about the bread of life and believing that he is the bread of life. And he's going to do something greater than Moses did. And again, he's doing... And to believe him. Another thing that helped me in my Greek studies was this. That the word believe is a verb. And what's the noun for believe? Belief. Well, that would be in English. But it isn't in Greek. In Greek, the noun for believe is faith. Okay? And so without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, that's all the noun. But the English, or the verb for that in the Greek and also in the Hebrew, it's the same context for believe and faith. Has the same connection. One's a verb and one's a noun. And so when we have faith, it's because we've been believing. And when we've been believing, we have faith. Remember Paul says, show me your faith. That's the noun. Show me what you're believing. That's the verb. Again, and so notice here again, he says, what are you going to do the work of God? And it isn't that you do that work one time and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have everlasting life. But that's an ongoing process. If you still want to do the works of God as a Christian that's been saved for 50 years, you know how I do that? Is I believe God. And I believe on Him whom God hath sent. And so that's an ongoing process in our life. And believing again is what he's saying here about the works. He goes on there to mention that he's not doing the works, but it's the Father doing the works, and doing the Father's will by the Father's power, not by mine, he's kind of saying here. In John 6, 37, 38, 39, 40, 44, the Father does these things. And then lastly, the Son will soon do these things. I like the analogy in John 6. Let's look at John 7 real quick. And verse 17 or 16 through 18, I got marked here. Let's try them. John 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine." Well, we saw the works are not His. The miracles are not His. Again, now He's saying, "Hey, my doctrine is not mine." And again, here He is in the flesh. And He's saying, "My doctrines are not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. And no unrighteousness is in him." The last I want to look at here again is the fact that He is in the Father. As we read that in John chapter 14, as we looked at it briefly in John chapter 17, and notice again that He is in the Father and the Father is in Him. And that's what He wants for your relationship, for my relationship with Him. That we are in the Father and the Father is in Him. And therefore, we all are one, John 17. And before you get to John 17, you got to make it through John 16, which talks again about the peace, the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and He will make us again know all things, even as He knows all things. And then John 15. Abide in me, and I abide in you. If ye abide in me, you're going to bear fruit. The whole abide, I am the vine, ye are the branches, the abiding in Christ and being in Christ. And then John 17, of course, is what I call the Lord's Prayer, where He says again, I and the Father, I want to be put back to the glory that I had before, and I am going to be one with the Father. And they, the believers, are going to be one with me. And so we are one with God, even as Christ was one with God. And that's what prompted that statement, that they're going to do greater works, or all the works that I do, they shall do, and greater works, because I go to the Father. Again, I have a whole bunch of other verses here, but I've labored it a little bit here, just to understand that, hey, when He became flesh and dwelt among us, He became flesh and dwell among us. Let's go ahead and look at Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 2. And look at this verse. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation," verse 7, "and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Listen, He could do all that because He took on the form of a man. He was made as a man. He took on the form of a servant. He made himself a little lower than the angels, the Bible says in Hebrews. And so as we understand here again that God set aside, for His Son, set aside the attribute, some of the attributes of deity so that He could be made flesh. He still had the God is love. He still had those moral attributes of God that we define. But He had set aside some of the infinite attributes of God to take on a finiteness so that He could live as you and I live here in this earth, and that He could die on the cross as a man that died for your sins and for my sins. Yes, he was God. He was God in the flesh. He was a manifestation of God. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he told the disciples. And again, to understand the whole meaning of that, I hope it just it flourishes into a better understanding of who you're walking with this week as we walk hand in the nail-pierced hand of the Lord Jesus Christ through this life that he again was made flesh and dwelt among us so that he could again fulfill these things and be our sacrifice. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. We want to tell you that we believe every word of it. We're trusting and leaning on every word of it, even in this study. And as we do that, Father, we just acknowledge our ignorance. And Father, we're lacking. And I pray again that you touch our lack. Fill us with, again, a presence of your Holy Spirit to understand the more what it means that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you for that. We thank you that we could again come to a place in our lives where we've accepted your Son as our Lord and Savior. And as we grow in him and grow in the knowledge of you, I pray again that you'd burn these truths into our heart and life, that they'd make a difference in our walk this week. There's trials that we'll face. There's temptations. There's opportunities. I pray again, Father, that you just help us to walk with your Son with the joy of our salvation and his name on our lips. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing. 308, I think it is. All to Jesus I surrender. I love this song again, and it's got just what we need for the surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ is our invitation song. Let's lift this up tonight and or today, and if God's tugged on your heart, again, go ahead and deal with it as we again sing our invitation song. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all.